Let's read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 to get started. That's kind of been our jumping off point for the solo fide section. Ephesians 2, 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And I read that verse 10 tonight for a reason, and you'll see it as we go on. So let's bow our hearts in order of prayer again. Our God and Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ and for your word. As we look to it tonight, we pray that we will see the truth of sola fide, that faith alone for our, in Christ and his work at Calvary for our salvation and our redemption. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right. Of course, we are looking at the five solas. We've been doing that, and you know, we just review them each time. Maybe we will. Maybe we'll review them. Maybe we won't. I'll tell you, Keith's really falling down on the job here. He just... Yeah. How about that? So... the five solas. There's probably no battery in this either. Well, don't. No, that's all right. No, that's all right. I'll just do it this way. That's fine. So the five solas are the five. You know, it's alone. Sola in Latin means alone. So there's Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, and glory to God alone. So through the Scripture alone, we understand that we are saved by faith alone, through God's grace alone, based on the merits of Christ alone, and all that is done to the glory of God alone. So that's the five solas that came out of the Reformation. And tonight, you know, this is justification is received by faith alone, not through human works or merit. So that's the basic premise of sola fide. Fide is faith. So sola fide in Latin, it's faith alone. Now, we went through the last couple of weeks about, you know, because the Reformation was an answer back to Roman Catholicism, basically. So we're taking each one of these and kind of looking at it in contrast to Roman Catholic view of it. Not because the Roman Catholic view is any worse than any other view, but just because the Reformation was in response to that. So we're kind of comparing those two. And we looked at Roman Catholicism. Last week we looked at a lot of gospel messages preached by other evangelicals, fundamentalists, Charles Stanley, John Hagee, Billy Graham, Joel Osteen, and we just, you know, played some videos of their presentation of the gospel and how even people who would say they are sola fide, faith alone, when it comes to presenting the gospel and explaining the gospel, they sometimes fall down and are not clear on exactly what the gospel message is. And so one of our goals in this section in sola fide is not just, you know, to understand what sola fide is, but to understand the importance of being very clear when we present the gospel so that we're not causing confusion, so that we're not adding things in, you know, like repent or pray or, you know, other things that people kind of add into the mix. Now, I'm going to play a video tonight, and I could have played a video of this guy. Keith mentioned him last week after we were done. This guy, his name is Todd Friel. He's got a show on TV called Wretched. Anybody ever seen it? Wretched? You've seen it, Dave? It's of all the shows on TV that you would want to watch, His is the one I would watch if you're only going to watch one, and most of them I wouldn't watch at all, but his is pretty good. Really good production value, and also he generally presents a really clear gospel message, and he presents information and truth about a lot of things that we would agree with. Now, he is a Calvinist, so he's a Reformed theologian, pretty strong Calvinist, so that obviously comes through in his teaching. But in this video, he's looking at a video, Matt Walsh and Michael Knowles are two commentators that work for Ben Shapiro on his podcast. They're both Roman Catholic and very outspoken in their Roman Catholic faith. And so I thought, just to kind of reset where we are and the differences here, this is a video of them being questioned by an evangelical, let's say, about do they know that they're saved? And as we finish this up, hopefully next week, that's one of the issues that we're really going to talk about, is this idea of, do you know that you're saved? Can you know for sure? Because if it's any kind of a system that's relying on you or something you've done or some benefit that you're accruing based on your actions, you can never really be sure that you've done enough. And so that's kind of what this, so I thought it's a good way to kind of reset. Here's people that aren't sure because they're relying on what they're doing, and a guy that's questioning them that is sure because he's relying on Christ. Now, when Todd Friel here at the end, he's going to give the gospel real briefly, and just listen for a word he uses, which is a common word that we've heard many, many times in these presentations of the gospel that got stuck in there and really probably shouldn't be in there in the context they're using it. So let's just watch this video. I'll tell you what he was going to say in the video, all right? So Matt Walsh and Michael Knowles, as I said, are both Roman Catholics. This guy stands up in a question and answer that they're in, and he quotes a lot of verses. Like he quotes, go to John for me. This is the big one that he uses, John chapter 20 and verse 30. John 20 and verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So, he would use a verse like that, and then there's 1 John chapter 5, I think it's verse 14, talks about these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. And he quoted some verses that talk about confidence and assurance and knowing. And, that Todd Friel there just points out that that's one of the issues. When you have a gospel that's based upon works or based upon human effort, the problem with that is that you're never sure you've done enough, or you're never sure you've done it quite right. And they, the two Roman Catholics on the panel admit freely, we don't know where we're going to go when we die. We just don't know, because you can never know. You can't know, because you don't know if you've done it good enough. You don't know if you've got that ledger of good and bad. Which side of that ledger is are you falling on? And so you can't know for sure. And I was just kind of using that as an illustration of why this is important, because one of the things we talk about is knowing for sure. When we preach a funeral message, we know for sure that this person, because they were trusting Christ, they're absent from the body, they're present from the Lord. That's a very important part of our faith and our understanding of things. So if we don't know that, then it kind of blows a hole in everything. So what I want to do tonight, because this is talking about the Reformers, I want to go through and look at some quotes from the Reformers and what they said about justification by faith plus nothing, what they said about sola fide. And remember, the Reformers, they didn't have this list of five things. They just were preaching what they understood to be truth. And then as through the years, as things developed and coalesced, they kind of got categorized and put together in these five solas that we talk about today. But and one of the reasons for going through also these Reformers is to kind of see that there's a time period in the late 1400s and 1500s, which would be the 15th and 16th century, right? No, the 14th and 15th century. No, I can never, 15th and 16th, the 15th century, it's the ahead, yeah. Because 0 to 1 was 1, and so yeah. So it's there's this time frame where these truths and this information is being recovered, and then of course at that same time is when you see men like Tyndale and Coverdale that are beginning to put the Bible in the language of the people. So it's kind of all happening together. These truths are beginning to be recovered throughout Europe, and we're going to see that as we look at these Reformers, where they're all from. Throughout Europe, they're recovering these truths, they're understanding these things, the five solas. At the same time, when they understand sola scriptura, they begin to understand the importance of that scripture being in the language of the people, and that the people need to understand it so that they can have it in their hands. And so they begin to translate the Word of God. Along about that time, Gutenberg comes along and invents the printing press, and you know, we're off to the races. And of course, that culminates in our understanding of the history of it in 1611, the King James Bible is produced. So the culmination of what's happening in the 1400s and 1500s culminates in 1611 with the King James Bible, where all these truths are put into English for the people to understand and to read. And so to go back, this August-looking guy right here is John Huss. It's J-A-N-H-U-S, but we would say it John Huss. He was 1369 to 1415 in what in Bohemia, but what is today currently the Czech Republic. So it's Germany, Poland, Austria in between, you know, in that area. And so now these men, of course, they didn't have communication facilities like we do. Some of them wrote books. Martin Luther wrote books. John Calvin wrote books. Some of them, these are just, you know, the quotes that were written down or handed down and attributed to these men. So I don't think you can, you know, like swear on a stack of King James Bibles that these guys said every word that they're attributed to them, just because the passage of time and it wasn't all written down. But if you take them all as a whole, it gives you a good idea of what these people thought about, what these men thought about sola fide, about faith alone. So John Huss, and he's coming very early in the process here, and his two quotes, faith alone justifies, and God's grace is freely given and cannot be earned or bought with good works. So, you know, those two statements alone give you a good indication. You know, he has an understanding of what we understand today about salvation by grace through faith. As you go on a little bit, and this is probably the most famous of the reformers. He's Martin Luther, and he's in Germany. So we have, you know, somebody from what's currently the Czech Republic, which is south of Germany and Poland. Martin Luther is German. He's born in the late 1400s, lives on into the mid 1500s, as you can see, and he actually wrote down a lot. So we have a lot of what he said and understood. He wrote just on faith and coming to Christ. He wrote just a book called that on that. This faith alone, when based upon the sure promises of God, must save us, as our text clearly explains. He also wrote a commentary in the book of Galatians, which is good. And if you turn Galatians 1:1, just turn over there, and let's look at the verse so we can see. In researching this and finding these quotes, I want to read his commentary on Galatians, because I think it'd be interesting just to see, you know, what he had to say about it. Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, to all the brethren that are with me under the churches of Galatia. So obviously he's just opening things up here. His commentary on Galatians 1:1. St. Paul wrote this epistle because after his departure from the Galatian churches, Jewish Christian fanatics moved in who perverted Paul's gospel of man is free justification by faith in Christ Jesus. So, you know, and we would, that statement right there, any of us could have made that, you know, Paul's writing the book of Galatians as an answer. I don't know that we would call them Jewish Christian fanatics, but he's writing as an answer to what we would call Judaizers, because they're perverting Paul's gospel that a man is of free justification by faith in Christ Jesus. So, and clearly, you know, he's understanding in the book of Galatians what those Judaizers are trying to do and what they're trying to teach. He had more to say in both of those books that he wrote. Should one imagine he is able to do anything good of his own strength, he does no less than make Christ the Lord a liar. So you can't do anything good of your own strength. there again, it's not your righteousness. And he hits that in the next, his commentary in Galatians 3:6. And if you turn over there to Galatians 3:6, it's where Paul says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And that's a really clear statement about where Abraham's righteousness came from. He believed God. Do you now see how faith justifies without works? Sin lingers in us, and God hates sin. A transfusion of righteousness, therefore, becomes vitally necessary. This transfusion of righteousness we obtain from Christ because we believe in him. And that word he uses is interesting. When you have a blood transfusion, what do? They put blood in you. And here he's saying a transfusion of righteousness, therefore. So where does that righteousness come from? Well, it's being placed in us. It's Christ's righteousness being placed in us. So he's really hitting at the center and at the heart of what we understand about our position in Christ is that, his right, that's what justification, that's how we would explain justification. His righteousness is attributed to our account. It is transfused, if you will, into us. It's a transplant, an infusion, an implantation of Christ's righteousness in us. So, Martin Luther was pretty clear in his understanding, and this is the one, sola scriptura and sola fide, those are the two that really caused the upheaval with the Roman Catholic Church. Because once you do sola scriptura and you've stepped away from the tradition and the laws of the church as part of your divine revelation, and then you get to sola fide, so then you're taking the control that the church has with, well, you have to do penance for sin and you have to do this and you have to do that. Once you step away from those two, the rest kind of becomes academic. It's going to happen. So sola scriptura, sola fide, and that's what caused, of course, the big break. Now, his initial break with Roman Catholicism was not so much about like sola fide. It was more about the selling of indulgences and some of the corruption in the hierarchy of the Catholic Church. But as he developed his understanding and his theology, it became what we read there, his commentary on the book of Galatians. So then in this same time period, this fine-looking gentleman here is Ulrich Zwingli. If you've ever heard, you've probably heard the name Zwingli. If not, he's another reformer. And you see the years, the late 1400s lived into the early 1500s. So we're in that 1400-1500 time period. All of these people, and this guy's in Switzerland. So we had a guy in what's the current Czech Republic. We had Luther in Germany. We had Zwingli in Switzerland. And so the Reformation is not just, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the church door at Wittenberg, and that was the Reformation. And that's not, we kind of take that as a turning point and an important watershed event, and it was important. But this information and this truth and this understanding, all through Europe, people are beginning to understand this. And as I said, you can't understate the fact that at the same time, men like Tyndale are beginning to put the Word of God in the language of the people. And those two things coming together, these men are understanding in their language the issues of justification by grace through faith, that information that is being put into the language of the people, specifically English, and it begins to grow, and it begins to just go like a fire across Europe. But Ulrich Zwingli said this, Christ is our justification, from which follows that our good works, if they are of Christ, are good. But if ours, they are neither right nor good. So our justification, from which follows that Christ is our justification. Very true. It's his righteousness. From which follows that our good works, if they are of Christ, are good. It is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I am crucified, well, Galatians chapter 2, 20, our theme verse. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It's his life, it's his works. And Zwingli is understanding, from which follows that our good works, if they are of Christ, are good. But if ours, they're neither right nor good. So we've talked about only one life, so soon 'tis past, only what's done for Christ shall last. And that's not right, because you don't do anything for Christ. It's only one life, so soon 'tis past, only what's done by Christ shall last. Now, he's doing some of those things through you, as you by faith respond to his word. Zwingli is understanding that. Long before any of us were even thought of, he's getting that. And that is a direct, because good works are all based on it's my righteousness being presented to God. He's saying it's not your, even the good works that you do in your flesh, it's not you. You know, if they're of Christ, they're good. But if ours, if the works are ours, they are neither right nor good. That's a really strong statement, I think. This is the gospel, that sins are remitted in the name of Christ, and no heart ever received tidings more glad. So Zwingli is clearly understanding, you know, some issues about justification by grace through faith. He understands it's not our righteousness, it's Christ's righteousness in us. So he's understanding some of these issues. You've all heard of this guy, John Calvin. And again, you look at the time frame there, 1509 to 1564 is when he lived. So you're in that 1500s time period when Luther is beginning to understand some things, when Zwingli is understanding some things. And then you have John Calvin come along. And John Calvin said, we shall never be clothed with the right, we shall never be clothed with the righteousness of Christ, except that we first know assuredly that we have no righteousness of our own. So again, you know, he's stating there in a pretty clear way, it's not our, you know, our righteousness is ours, filthy rags. We shall never be clothed with his righteousness until we understand that we have no righteousness of our own. And it's his righteousness transfused was the word that Luther used into us. Faith is like an empty, open hand stretched out toward God with nothing to offer and everything to receive. So faith is not a good work. It's not offering God something. It's just receiving something from him, receiving the gift of a righteousness and eternal life from him. So, and of course, Calvin, you recognize that name because of Calvinism and all these reformers. And I don't know, you know, you read some of the statements of these reformers, and I think the modern day reformed theology has sort of pumped up what they thought about predestination, election, and all that stuff. I'm not sure they were as hot on it as some of the current people are about it. You know, because they didn't hit it that hard, I don't think. So. They all wore funky hats back then too. I've noticed that in all these drawings. So, who comes next? So next, we've got you may have heard of this guy, John Knox. John Knox, if you're familiar with the Presbyterian Church, that's John Knox is kind of the spearhead behind that. But again, look at the dates, and that's why I bothered to put these images and these names and dates up, because and where is he? He's in Scotland. Where was Calvin? He's in France. So now you've got Germany, Switzerland, the Czech Republic, France. You see how it's not an isolated thing. It's all across Europe. These things are beginning to happen. The Reformation is beginning to grow, and people are beginning to understand these things. When you get to John Knox, he's, of course, in Scotland. He said, faith is not a work, but a resting in Christ. What does Romans 4:5 say? to him that worketh not, but believeth in him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. We use that verse all the time to say faith is not a work. Because that, some people will say, well, if you say you have to have faith, then you're saying I have to do something, I have to work. You know, Knox understood that. Faith is not a work, but it's resting in Christ. It's resting in what he did, what someone else did. We are not saved by works, but we are saved unto good works. That's why we read, when we read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, tonight I read verse 10 with it. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship created unto good works. But he has it in the right order. We are not saved by works, but we are saved unto good works. And that's what Ephesians 2, 10 says. We are saved unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, you know, all the way back in the 1500s, John Knox has this understanding of, you know, where works are placed. They're coming after salvation, after redemption, not to get it, not before it. So as I said, you know, it's this idea of the Reformation being just Martin Luther nailing something up on a church door. That's not what the Reformation was. The Reformation was learned men all across Europe, which is kind of the center of the learned world at that time, learned men all across Europe coming to understand, you know, at relatively the same time, in the same century, some information that became the solo fides, the five solas, the five solas, and they began to put this together. And then at the same time, as I said a couple times already, the Bible is being put out into the hands of the people. And all of that is why we have what we have today. All of that is why we're here tonight, because all of this stuff happened in the 14, 15, 1600s, and we're here tonight because of that. And so we, you know, these men, now, did they understand right division the way we understand it? No. Would they argue with some of the things we teach? They certainly would. But they, from where they were to where they came in that 100-year period, is amazing. They brought us that far forward. Now, I wanted to play another video just to kind of illustrate something, and maybe we won't be able to do that. So two of the modern day, let's just see if it is going to play with any sound. No, it's not going to play with sound. So two of the, I'll let it play there so you can see the men. Two of the modern day Reformed teachers are, and they're both dead now. So they were alive when this video was made. But the two of them are R.C. Sproul, and R.C. Sproul is the one that's on your right. That's R.C. Sproul there. And you can see even at this point, his health was starting to fail. He's on oxygen there. So R.C. Sproul. And the other one is John MacArthur, and John MacArthur is you'll see him in a minute there. You won't hear him, but you'll see him. So one of the things that they do, and the reason I wanted to play this, is each of those men would have a pretty good, clear presentation of the gospel. They would be somewhat in line with the reformers in the gospel that they presented. But what they're doing here, the question that's asked here in this interview is, how do you know that you're saved? That's the question. How do you know that you're saved? The question comes from somebody who has a family member that says they're saved, but this person asking the question doesn't think that they're really living the way they should. So how do you know if you're saved or if someone else is saved? That you know. And they go through this little discussion here about, well, if there is not evidence of the salvation, if there is not evidence in your life that you're living a certain way, then there is no, that's John MacArthur there. Then, and he just passed away just recently, just not too long ago. Then there is no salvation. MacArthur says it right at the end. If there is no transformed life, there is no salvation. If there's no transformation, there's no salvation. And that's a real... Now, we read, you know, you read Ephesians, God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, and that's certainly true. But what these guys are saying is, if there isn't that change, if there isn't a change in behavior, if you don't strive to serve the Lord, then you're not really saved. The only evidence of your salvation is the life that you live. Now, that's a really dangerous thing to teach people. The only evidence of your salvation, because there's nobody that lives. Now, he would say, it's not, somewhere he's going to say here, if I can, he'll say, it's not perfection, it's something else, like you're building. Yeah, so he says, yeah, wait, I just back this up. It's going to go the whole way back. But if you don't have this transformation, it's mean. You see, his last term is, it's meaningless in terms of salvation. If you don't have the transformation, there is no salvation. So, you know, that's something we're going to talk about more next week. What if you don't have this transformation? You know, and what they're saying is, well, you just don't want to sin. And I remember talking to a guy years and years and years and years ago, and he was a strong Calvinist, 5-point Calvinist, and he had gone through a divorce, and his wife had been unfaithful and all, and so we were kind of talking about that, and he said, well, the only thing I can say is she never was saved to begin with, because look. If you're saved, you'll see the transformed life. And if you don't see the transformed life, it's evidence that you're not saved. So, and that's what these two guys are saying here, which I didn't realize how strict they were on it. So I was kind of looking at some videos for tonight. But these guys are really, if you're not toeing the line, then you're in trouble. Oh, I thought I saw you doing something. I thought maybe you'd fix something back there. But, so we're not going to be able to listen to the video, but that's what they talk about. So that's something we're going to talk about next week too. So what about this changed life? Because these guys, and if we get the sound working for next week, I'll play this video again next week, because it's really, I was shocked when I heard it, when I heard them be this blunt about it. If you have not transformed your life, the salvation is, and he even say, I don't care what kind of decision you made. I don't care what kind of prayer you prayed. I don't care what kind of service you were at. None of that matters. If your life is not transformed, there is no salvation. So that's a pretty bold statement, because it kind of undoes everything that he would present for salvation. Maybe I'll find John MacArthur, you know, presenting the gospel, and he'd be pretty good at it. But then when he does this, if at the very least, it's going to make people doubt their salvation, because if they go out and get involved in some sin and, you know, do something that, well, I must not be saved. And that's why people end up, well, I guess I have to get saved again, or rededicate my life again, or go forward at the altar again, and that sort of thing. So maybe we'll get this working for next week and you can see, because I think that's a really... it's kind of a common thing, I guess, but it's a really, really dangerous thing. You know, they're presenting the gospel pretty good up front, but then they begin to put doubt in people's mind, because what if your life is not transformed? The real salvation is transformation of your life. He just said that. If you can read real quick, it's there in print. But does anybody have a question about tonight? Sorry we couldn't hear the videos, but... Keith's still looking at wires back there, so maybe if you hang around a while, he'll get it fixed. So, any questions? Yeah, Debbie.
How he addressed
being
sealed by the Holy Spirit.
Well, see, that's a good point. So, like this guy that that I knew who had, you know, had the wife that was unfaithful and all that, he would have said, well, see, that's if she was really saved, or whoever, if they were really saved, they would be sealed by the Holy Spirit, and they would be controlled by the Holy Spirit, and they wouldn't go out and sin. So the fact that they go out and sin is proof that they're not sealed by the Holy Spirit, they're not controlled by the Holy Spirit, and therefore they are not saved. Well, see, they try to get around that, and I wish I could remember the word that he uses. He say it's not perfection, but you're moving forward always. You're always seeking to get better. You know, you're always seeking to get better. You're not, yes, you're not going to be perfect, but you're always trying to be better. But see, then you're right back in that trap of, well, but how good do you have to be? You know, even though, you know, he's going to say, well, you're saved, but how good do you have to be? How good do you have to be sure that you are saved? Because he makes a real strong statement that if you don't have this transformed life, you are not saved. Well, then you have to start asking, well, how transformed does my life have to be? How perfect do I have to be? How, you know, to really know that I'm saved? And that's because tonight, you know, we started the question you would have heard at the beginning was, how can you know that you're saved? And then this one is sort of a follow-up to that, that, you know, he's almost saying, well, he's flat out saying, the way you know you're saved is your life is totally transformed and changed. Okay, but then what if your life's not totally transformed and changed? Then I guess you're not saved. And that's what the guy that I knew, this was years ago when I worked at the printing company, and he, because that's the reasoning. There's one of the 5 points of Calvinism is perseverance of the saints. And perseverance of the saints in the Calvinistic view is that you will persevere. You will keep the faith, you will persevere, you will live, you will be transformed. That's part of the Calvinist doctrine. So if you don't persevere, if you fall away at some point, then you were never saved to begin with. So.
On her side of the family that was Calvinist.
It's always the spouse's side of the family. It always is, yeah, yeah.
You know, he was absolutely obnoxious.
Yeah.
Who was that?
Yeah, Matt wants to know which one of his relatives that was. Sometimes Reformed Calvinists can be very, because it's a very intellectual pursuit to them, and they come across as very superior. You know, well, someday you'll understand, young man. Oh yeah, that's not limited to, but Calvinists seem to have a niche for it. Yeah, there you go, they have a niche for it, so, yeah. Well, of course it does.
It's like,
of course it does, yes.
It's like my own father. I don't know, maybe when he was younger, he heard presentation of the gospel, maybe he believed what Jesus Christ did, but there was nothing in his life that would say to me, I can't judge the man's heart.
No, you can't.
I don't know what might have happened at a certain point
right.
in time.
Right, right. Yeah. And then, you know, because one of the questions people always, you know, well, you mean Hitler could have been saved? That's the question people always ask. Well, see, now these guys would say, well, no, because he didn't have a transformed life. We don't know that. We don't know his heart. We don't know what he believed or didn't believe at the end and, you know, all kinds of things. But, So it would have been beneficial to hear what they said, but we'll try to hear what they say next week and see if we can, because it is this whole, and you know, the reason I kind of attacked it from that perspective is this idea, because I was just looking for things where about sola fide and faith alone and assurance and all that, and I came across that video with Michael Knowles and Matt Walsh, and you know, that is really the issue. what we believe and teach and the way we understand salvation allows you to know that you have eternal life. Just know as a, you know, in your mind and in your heart, I have it. Any other system, no. You can't know for sure.
It seems that maybe part of the problem is when they don't rightly divide.
Oh, yeah. Oh.
You're going to carry over the teachings of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Let your light so shine before men.
Yeah.
That when they see your good works, they glorify God.
They glorify God. Yep.
So they're not understanding what we're looking at through all the apostles.
Right. A lot of this problem is solved by right division, just like what we're talking about Sunday morning with the Middle East thing. It's solved by right division. Yeah, the world would be a much better place if everybody understood right division the way we do. Right? So, yes. Yes.
I probably should know from history class, but these reformers, it's sort of interesting to me that they were in all these countries and yet coming to the same conclusion. Is there, not that they, that's a good conclusion, but I mean, is there any chance they were reading each other's work, or was it too early for there to be, like, I'm going to go out and read a treatise on Galatians?
Yeah. A lot of it was too early. Yeah, there's not, I mean.
It was in the 1500s.
Okay.
Yeah.
I was like, it's 1415.
Yeah, I think it's 15. Actually, one of the lists, because I was looking at lists of reformers just to pull ones out to, you know, and actually one of the lists of reformers I looked at had Gutenberg as one of the reformers, just because he put the Bible in print, and that was one of the big driving forces of the Reformation. I think there, you would have to assume there was some communication and influence, corresponding letters, that sort of thing, but not in the way that we would think of it today, like, I just jump on Zoom and we'll have a meeting. You know, it was not quite that simple. But they are influencing one another. And so there's a growth of, in general, of knowledge and understanding. Yeah. Tyndale. Erasmus. Yeah. Yeah, Desiderius Erasmus.
Yeah.
No, they would have not been communicating in English. No. Probably Latin.
They were all pretty good linguists.
Yeah, but probably not English by that point. Yeah, it would have been probably Latin. Yeah. Because a lot of them, Latin was universal, and like Martin Luther was a priest. When was the printing press?
1440.
Okay, so that's pretty early on. Yeah. So Martin Luther, he certainly would have known Latin because he was a priest, so he's trained. And back then, the mass was all in Latin. So, you know, they would have known Latin. So.
You wouldn't get to heaven.
That's true. You couldn't read the Bible if you didn't know. Well, that's why that first guy, John Huss, was burned at the stake. Because, you know, for heresy, because he taught the stuff that we talked about tonight, because he was, you know, he wanted the Bible in the language of the people. Yeah, John Huss, he paid a big price for his heresy. So, all right. Any other questions, comments? Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll see if we can give these guys a voice for next week. All right, because especially this last one is just, it was shocking to me how. Blunt these guys were about it. Our God and Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity to look to your word tonight. We thank you that we have the assurance we can know that we have the gift of eternal life, and we can be sure that we would be absent from the body and present with the Lord in glory. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.